Well, let's talk for a few moments about this master of heaven, earth, and skies. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4, we're going to read and study verses 35 through 41 as we take a look at one miracle of our Lord that had a very impressive effect upon his disciples. Let's read the text together as we get started with our study. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" How well do you and I handle things that are out of our control? It's a good question. If you're like me, it cuts pretty deep. I want you to hang on to that thought as we go through this study this morning. This miracle occurred on a day when Jesus had spent the day teaching the multitudes many things. You look at chapter 4 and at verses 1 and 2, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to him in his teaching, and then he gives the parable of the sower, a passage that we recognize that's very familiar to us. Well, this multitude is there, and they are listening to him as he is teaching them from that boat. And then when evening comes, so the whole day has gone by, when evening comes, he tells the disciples that they're to pass over to the other side. And so they take him as he is in the boat, and they just launch, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they journeyed, a great windstorm arose. Now, the Greek word from which the English here, windstorm, is translated from, it's only found three times in the Bible. It's here in Mark, it's in another gospel account of this same event, and it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, where there Peter speaks of a tempest. This Greek word means a whirlwind or a squall. It could also refer to a hurricane. It is a very violent storm. And these storms were not uncommon. For them to encounter a storm like this, they knew exactly what was going on. The terrain of the Sea of Galilee actually contributes to this phenomenon happening even today. The Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by barren plateaus with deep ravines that channel down into the sea. And so these ravines, they act like funnels in which the cold mountain air at night is funneled down and meets the warm air that is over the Sea of Galilee. And it stirs up from time to time, stirs up very powerful storms. The seriousness of this situation is seen in a couple of ways. Number one, Mark, who is the gospel of action, he gives us the action. He gives us the details. He tells us that the boat is filling with water, that the waves are beating into the boat, and the boat is filling with water. They're in danger of sinking right out there in the middle of the sea. There's no hope for rescue. If that boat fills and they sink, they are gone. Secondly, notice that the disciples, they find the Lord and they wake him up. They ask him in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There's that word, perishing there. We are about to die. We are done for. And I want to remind you, as we study and we learn about the disciples who become the apostles, you know that four of them, one-third of this group, made their living in fishing boats on this very body of water. They knew what they were talking about. They knew when they were in trouble. They knew when they were in danger, and indeed they were. And they cry out to the Lord, "We are perishing. We are about to die." What follows is a very impressive miracle. Now, the way it appears in Mark's gospel, very interesting. Mark, as he's in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, he's introducing the readers to Jesus and who he is. There have been a few miracles that have been recorded, but then here in chapter 4, there's focus on the Lord's teaching. And then after the focus on the Lord's teaching, then Mark, better than anywhere else in the gospel records, he just goes through one after another looking at the Lord's miracles, and shows how our Lord demonstrated incredible divine power over anything and everything. But what's interesting is that this section in the Gospel of Mark, where these miracles are recorded, it's bookended by miracles with Jesus over a storm. It begins with the miracle that we're talking about here, and then it's going to end with Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm at night. It's interesting that this section is bookended by Jesus showing his power over this very body of water, over the Sea of Galilee. Now today, our study is going to give us the opportunity to learn some things about the Lord. And we're going to learn some things about our storms, our trials. And we're going to learn some things about our faith. So that's how we're going to approach our study here this morning. Let's start. Let's learn some things about our Lord here. One of the things about Jesus that's very hard for us to grasp and to comprehend is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We understand this. The Scriptures teach this all throughout the New Testament. I chose one passage, Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 9, that states it very succinctly, very plainly. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When they saw Jesus the man, they were seeing the fullness of deity in a human body. That was never done before. It's never done since. It's just happened this one time. Jesus is fully and complete deity, but while he is here on earth, he is dwelling in a physical body just like yours, just like mine. And that is shown here in our account. How's that so? Well, we see his humanity in the fact that he has fallen asleep. That's where they find him when this storm is occurring. When this storm is happening and they are fearful for their lives, they go and they find Jesus. He is asleep in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Why is that the case? Because Jesus is exhausted. Jesus has just spent the entire day working. And before you say, now wait a minute, he was just teaching. There's going to be a few people here who are going to take issue with that kind of a conclusion. That is work. That is work. And he's been working. He's been working all day, and he's exhausted. He left the responsibility of getting across the sea to the experts, and he succumbs to the frailties of fatigue, and he falls asleep. You know, this is the only, unless I'm missing something, this is the only time in the New Testament that we read specifically of Jesus sleeping. We know he slept. He had to sleep. This is the only time that mentions it specifically. He is asleep. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus knows what it's like to put in a full day of work. When you and I are dragging in the evening because we are tired, because we've worked all day, Jesus has been there. He knows what that is like. Now, God doesn't grow tired. No. Deity doesn't grow tired. Deity doesn't need to sleep. But the physical body that he inhabited while he was here on this occasion, it has become exhausted. And he is asleep in the stern of this boat. So there we see the humanity of Jesus. But then when they wake him up, he acts very quickly and he does the unimaginable. Now Jesus, as I said, he's already performed miracles. If you take the life of Christ, you lay it out chronologically, they've seen him turn water into wine. He has already healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's cast out unclean spirits. He's healed many people who have come to him. So they've seen miracles, but they've not seen anything that touches this. I found an interesting quote I want to share with you. God has given man charge over almost everything in his created world. However, he has not given him oversight of the weather. All of the armies of the world cannot stop a hurricane that is headed toward the shore. We can brace ourselves for it, but we cannot deter it. That's something that we understand today. We watch the weather, we pay attention to it because there's nothing we can do to stop it. We have to be ready for what's going to happen. And that was certainly true in that day. Now, these are experienced seamen. At least four of them are. They're out there on that boat, and they're concerned with how they can survive this storm. They're going to perish. They are going to die. Jesus has the power to make it all go away just like that. And that's exactly what he does. Peace, be still. And that storm vanishes from the radar. If we had it up today and we had Channel 7 meteorologists looking at it, they'd have the radar going and it would be red, it would be pulsating. Here's this terrible storm, and then the next swipe through the radar, it's gone. There's nothing on the screen. You see, it didn't just get quiet and clear up like that. It was gone. And it was replaced with perfect calm. And they've never seen anything like this before. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So here he is. He's a man. He succumbs to frailties just like you and just like I. He gets exhausted. He falls asleep. But then he wakes up. He says three words and the weather changes completely. Who is this man? Well, the winds and the waves, they know their master, don't they? That wasn't just anybody who said, peace be still. That was the creator of the universe. That was the one that holds everything together, sustains everything that is created. When Jesus spoke, that part of his creation knew their master and they obeyed. You know what part of God's creation doesn't recognize the voice of its master? Us. Mankind. Those who are made in God's own image. So many fail to hear the voice of their master and respond in obedience. We learn some great things about the Lord. They're learning something about Jesus here. They're in the early stages, and they've learned something incredible about Jesus here. You and I do as well. But there's, as I said, there's another opportunity here, and that's the opportunity for us to learn something about our storms. What do I mean by our storms? Our difficulties. the disturbances that happen in our lives. Now, this wasn't a theoretical event. This wasn't something that was made up. This was a real storm. But I want to use that figure to talk about the suffering that you and I go through in our lives today. The trials and the tribulations that we face that, number one, are common to all of mankind, and number two, come to us as Christians trying to serve our Lord. What are some things that we can learn about the storms in our life from this account here? Well, number one, storms often come after times of work and success. Jesus has spent the whole day teaching. And no doubt he'd been successful about this. And when evening came, at the end of it all, that's when the storm hit. You know, that happens in our lives too, doesn't it? Sometimes our most severe trials come after we have experienced some spiritual success. Maybe we have fought and we have resisted temptation. And we won the battle today. And about the time we're hanging up our armor in victory, we get hit with a trial. It comes out of nowhere. While we're riding that high, maybe we have won someone to the Lord. We have been successful in encouraging someone and studying with someone, and they've obeyed the gospel, and we turn right around and we face a hardship of some kind or another. Boy, here we are riding this wave. I thought things were going good. No, now we are hit with this trial. Sometimes storms can come when we are in a weakened state. Remember, that's what Satan did. He watched, he waited, he let the Lord fast 40 days and 40 nights. Then he came after him. Then he tempted him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Sometimes that happens to us. Satan will sit back and he'll watch. And when we get in a weakened state for one reason or another, then here comes a trial. Here comes a storm. Here comes some suffering. And we have to deal with it. Or sometimes very difficult storms can come when we are in the evening of our lives. That is, when we're in those last years of our life, when we should be enjoying things, that the fight should be over. But it's not. I've seen many Christians face some of their most difficult challenges, some of their greatest storms of their life in their senior years, in their golden years. The devil doesn't play fair. And we don't get off of his watch list until we leave this world. And so that's one thing we learn about the storms that we face. Sometimes storms come after times of work and times of success. Secondly, storms often come unexpectedly. This storm came out of nowhere. I have to believe that if Peter, Andrew, James, and John looked and watched the sky change as Jesus was teaching and saw that it was becoming such that they knew a bad storm was coming, and Jesus says, "Let's launch out into the deep," I believe they would have protested. I said no, because on another occasion, Jesus says, "Go and launch out into the deep to catch fish." And Peter says, "We're not going to catch anything." This storm came unexpectedly. It came out of nowhere, and that's often the way it is in our lives today. When we least expect it, the most difficult trials, the worst tragedies come out of nowhere in our lives. And when they come suddenly, it's too late for us to say, "Hold on, wait a minute, time out. I need to get back to the shore. I need to get back to the shore. I need to strengthen my faith, and then I can face this." No. When these tragedies come, there's no, "All right, I need to get to church and I need to hear a sermon on this very thing right here today. I need it right now." No. Our faith needs to be strengthened now, so we can face those storms then. That's something we have to do. That's why we're here today. That's why we'll be here on Wednesday. That's why we'll be back again next Sunday. is because this is where we work on strengthening our faith so that when these storms come, we don't cry and think that we're going to perish and go down with the ship, so that we instead, we can stand strong and we can fight and we can resist. Storms of life can't be put on hold. They come out of nowhere and we have to face them. And so we need to develop a strong faith now so it's available to us when we need it. And here's something else I want you to catch, something else I want you to see. The storms even come when Jesus is in the boat. There is a false doctrine that exists out in the denominational world that is the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. And the false doctrine, the false teaching is if you are a strong Christian, if your faith is strong enough, then that exempts you from the trials of life. You won't have to face any kind of hardships. You won't have to face any kind of suffering. Joel Osteen teaches that false doctrine. And others like him teach that false doctrine. If you're suffering, it's just because your faith isn't strong enough. Because if you're truly following Jesus, He protects you from all of these things. And that is false doctrine. We suffer, we face storms, even when Jesus is in the boat. Even when He is in our lives and we are walking in fellowship with Him, the sufferings are going to come. Why? Because number one, we live in this world. And we all suffer in this world. That's just part of life under the sun. Time and chance happen to us all, Ecclesiastes teaches. But becoming a Christian means that we're promised to suffer even more. 2 Timothy at chapter 3 and at verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we have Jesus in the boat, or better yet, if we're in the boat with Him, if we are in fellowship with Christ, if our faith is strong, we are going to suffer. But we're also equipped with what we need to make it through that suffering. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. I was thinking about this, putting this lesson together. You know, there's another apostle who's not there on that occasion on the Sea of Galilee, and that's Paul. Could you imagine Paul being there on that occasion and they're frantic and they're saying, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And here's Paul standing off to the side preaching, be anxious for nothing. They probably would have thrown him overboard. But here he is preaching all the same. Be anxious for nothing. The storm comes, it bears down on us, it hits us. There's absolutely nothing that we can do but bail water. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord does not promise to deliver us from our storms. The Lord only promises to deliver us through our storms. We have to stay in the boat with Him. He gets us through to the other side. We just have to hunker down in our faith and make it through with Him. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. So here's some things that you and I can learn about the storms that we face in our lives right now today. That they often come after we enjoy times of success. They often come out of nowhere. They even come when Jesus is in our lives. Storms are going to come. Now let's take a look, finally, at our faith. Jesus was in the beginning stages of training these 12 disciples. And part of this training was the testing of their faith. They had seen, as we said, they have seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. They have some knowledge. They have some understanding. But it hasn't been fully applied to their faith at this point. And so here's a time of testing. He goes asleep because he's exhausted. But he leaves these men alone to deal with this on their own. You know, as I look at this passage, I see myself on that boat. Because just like them, there can be times when I begin to question where my Lord is at. And does he really care? Does he even know what's going on with me? And does he really care? Because this storm hasn't just popped up out of nowhere, rained a little bit and gone on. It has come and it has set on me and it's not leaving. And I've prayed about this and I've prayed about this. And Lord, where are you? Where are you at? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? These disciples were frightened. They were doing everything that they could to save themselves. Why isn't Jesus alarmed? Why isn't he troubled? Because we're, matter of fact, where's he at? He's asleep? Wake him up! Sometimes, don't we feel like the Lord's gonna sleep on us? If we're honest? Yeah, sometimes we can feel that way. We can feel like the Lord has fallen asleep on us. We can feel like the Lord doesn't care. Sometimes when we're focused in on what's happening right here, right now, we lose sight of the great promises that we have in God's Word. And one promise is 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. The Lord cares for us. I know that, but my faith needs to grow to the point that I remember that and I act on that. And where did all this come from? Well, their faith was weak. That's where it came from. And you know what? I experienced that too. That happens to me too. Jesus assesses this situation correctly. Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And so he wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. And then verse 40, he turns and he rebukes the 12. After rebuking the storm, he rebukes the 12. He asked them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus wasn't just guessing at their problem here. He's the Lord. He knows. He knows that they have no faith. Now, they have head knowledge. They understand some things, but they haven't developed their faith. Things like anxiety. Remember, be anxious for nothing. Doubt, fear, these things arise and they become obstacles for us because of our lack of faith. This storm provided a test and they failed. They failed this test. And you and I, if we're honest, can we not look back over our lives and see times that we failed? Yeah. There are times that we failed. And you know what? The Lord can say to us, just like He said to them, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? But then the Lord doesn't give up on us, just like the Lord didn't give up on them. We have the head knowledge, we have the heart knowledge, but when the storms hit, we have to have faith. We have to develop our faith. We have to develop that belief and that trust that the Lord is going to keep His word. Enduring these tests makes our faith stronger. That's one of the things that you see as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see the 12 as they are growing in their faith and growing in their understanding. Now, they're making mistakes all the way up to the very last moment. And even after they're empowered by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they still make mistakes. But they're growing. Our young people are growing in their faith. They're growing in their understanding. And they're going to experience difficulties. That's one of the things that you learn as you're growing up. You face some challenges and you work on your faith. But you and I, we never graduate from that school. We're always working on our faith. We're always facing challenges. We're always growing. We can sympathize with the 12 in this boat very easily, I think. We see ourselves here, and we learn some things about our faith. There are times that we question the Lord's concern, and that's because of a lack of our faith. This passage gives us an opportunity to observe some very important things. Things about our trials, things about our faith, and things about our Lord. Trials are going to come to us in this life. Sometimes we can see them coming from afar and we can prepare for them, but other times they come down on us with the suddenness and the severity of this tempest. We get a phone call and we hear that someone that is very dear to us, has been diagnosed, or has passed suddenly. And that's a storm. Or we wake up one day and we don't have a job anymore. How are we going to provide for ourselves? How are we going to provide for our families? That's a storm. We have problems with our children. We have problems in our marriage. We have problems in the church. These storms, they come. And sometimes these storms are going to be overwhelming to us, but oftentimes that's when we decide that we're going to just focus on the problem and trust in ourselves to get through it. No. When we do that, then yes, we are going to feel like we perish. We need to remember that the Lord is in the boat with us. This world is not our home. When Jesus tells the disciples here, let us cross over to the other side, do you realize that that really is the invitation that is set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hey, those of you living here in this world that is destined to perish because of sin, let's go to the other side. In my Father's house are many mansions. Follow me, and we'll go there. The gospel calls us to go to the other side. But we know that the way is narrow and it's difficult, and storms are going to appear. We have to remember that Jesus is in the boat with us, and that we're going to make it to the other side. If we are remaining steadfast in our faith. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know something. I want you to know that Jesus cares that you are perishing. Not that you're perishing from a storm and you're about to drown at sea. But Jesus cares that you are perishing in your sin. So much so that 2,000 years ago, He came, took on this body of flesh that we've talked about, and He allowed it to be whipped and to be nailed to a cross where He bled and He died to pay the penalty for your sin so that those sins could be washed away and you wouldn't be destined to perish, but that you could come and go with Him to the other side, that you could escape the penalty of sin and the doom of this world, and you could be with the Father in His house forever. That invitation is extended to you today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, buried with Christ in water to have those sins washed away. It is from that watery grave of baptism that you will rise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that, but you realize today your faith is not what it needs to be. Then repent and pray to God and do the work that's necessary to get that faith strengthened and built up. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.